Good morning, Calvary Chapel. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Why do we stand for the reading of the Word of God? Because we honor the Word of God. That's right. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. This is the word of God. You may be seated. As you know, we are in the book of Romans. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Okay, let's do that again. The theme of Romans is the righteousness. Yeah, that's right. If you say it, you'll remember it. That's one of the things, the keys to memorization. If you say it out loud, your brain hears it and it helps you with retention. So the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. I want you to know that all the other epistles, everything else that is written by Paul, Peter, John, Jude, James, has to do with correction within the environments that they were in. Not Romans. Romans is not a corrective document. It is an instructional document. So in it, we get the full gospel. We get the full span of what God is trying to convey to his people in the book of Romans. It's an important point to remember. Now the key verse, is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, how do we live? The just shall live by faith. By faith we must believe our God. He will work on our behalf. He is alive and well, and he does care for his people. Okay? From faith to faith. Faith to faith. Now, what is faith? Now, first of all, there is the beginning. Faith number one is saving faith. Saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What does it say? By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. It is a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith alone. From faith, saving faith, to daily believing faith, from faith to faith, okay? Now, what is daily faith? Hebrews 11, 1. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we can't see. From faith to faith, from saving faith to daily living faith. Now, the question I have for you, how do you know if one is in the faith? Now, you don't have to answer this because it would be like at the beach. Okay, a bunch of responses. But that's the question I want you to think about. Now, the answer that I will give you is if someone is truly in the faith, they are actually going to live from faith to faith. Now, remember the root of this word. The root of this word was pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, which is believe. So from believing to believing, what does that mean? I'm going to continue to believe, continue to believe, continue to believe. If I am in the faith, I will continue to believe. That's an important concept, okay? I will continue to believe from faith to faith. It means more than talking about it, more than thinking about it, more than words. It must be demonstrated in your life from faith to faith. My daily life is going to reflect that I'm in this thing. Okay? That is the important point that I'm trying to get across there. And the thing that you want to think about is that when you ask somebody, or you're thinking about from faith to faith, if somebody is in this thing, believing to believing, you know what? K. Arthur uses these words. It remains to be seen. It remains to be seen. A lot of people, they start well. They have all kinds of great intentions. But you can't ever tell. It remains to be seen in the person's life. Now, remember, we're not the judge. God is the judge. So I'm not going around sniffing and going, are you living by faith to faith? No, that's not my job, okay? But you can do some introspection on your own life and determine that. So with that, we will start in verse 8, Romans 1, 8 through 15. Debtor and ready. I am a debtor to the Lord Jesus, and I am ready to serve him, represent him wherever he calls me. I am a debtor, and I am ready. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your precious word. And thy word is truth. And we stand on it, Lord. Thank you for it. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will teach us today the things, the wonders of your word. Imprint it on our minds and help us to not just be hearers, but doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus. Notice, thank my God. Personal. My God. Let that register within you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Personal. My God. Your God. He's our God. Personal God. Okay? Paul's heart was thankful. Now remember, he was constantly giving thanks. Remember the situations that he was put into, okay? It was written from Corinth on his third missionary journey. Now, what had he been experiencing up to the time he wrote this? Persecution, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, ridicule, rejection, disease. He probably had malaria when he went up on his first missionary journey. He experienced the pits, didn't he? But what does he say? I thank my God always for you. He had a spirit of thankfulness in spite of what he was going through. In spite of what he was going through. Now, let me listen up to this, okay? If you miss everything else in the talk, at least get the beginning here, because I think this is important, okay? When your God is personal, you can withstand anything. You can withstand rejection, rejection in your family, rejection in your work, rejection with your friends. When you come into this family of God, guess what? That's going to happen to you. That will happen to you. Suffering, disappointments, you name it. You can make your own list. When your God is personal, you can withstand anything that's thrown at you on this side. That's the truth. Number two, when your God is personal, you can withstand the limelight. You can withstand the fame and the fortune. You can withstand the elevation that people give you. Okay? That is an important aspect to remember. The limelight, the fame, the great success, the riches, you won't get a fat head thinking it's you. Okay, thinking you did some wonderful, marvelous thing that I'm so great. Okay? Because remember, everything comes from the hands of our God to people. Turn with me to Psalm 75, verse 4. 75:4 says this. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn or lift your head on high. Do not strut around like you're something. Okay? Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck or pridefully. Pridefully. And this is the key. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It's not based on you. Okay? God is the judge. God is in charge. God is sovereign. If you can run the 100 in 9-1, guess what? He gave you the ability to run the 109.1. If you got a 100-mile-an-hour fastball, okay, he gave you the ability to throw the fastball. Now, you may develop your talents and that sort of thing, but he is responsible for giving you the ability. You carry the football, you make it into the end zone. It isn't boom, 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 that whole thing, okay? It is like Barry Sanders used to do. Put the ball down in the end zone and walk away and say, thank you, Lord. That's how you do it. Exaltation neither comes from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He is in charge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. He puts down one, and he exalts another. Your gifts, your talents, your strength are from God. Caution. He can humble any man. You don't think so? You look at people a few years after their heyday. You look at them a few years after their heyday, when I was great, and where they're at. They're not the same person. And with that same thought, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. What is it? That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Now, that should be a star in your Bible. Not to think beyond what is written. How often do we hear people regurgitate information that is not even remotely connected to the Word of God? Okay? They will say things, and it will be statements of fact, and they're standing at it, and they're belting it out, and say, this is the way that it is, and it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Now, your job is to be a what?
Berean.
A Berean. To make sure that the dude is saying what is true. Because there can be very good speakers. You see them on television all the time. I'll give you an example of one. I'm not going to mention the name, but the situation. One of the teachings that is out there is that Jesus was taken to hell by Satan, and they had a big fight in hell, and then Jesus won the fight and won the victory and has the keys to hell. Okay? That is not in Scripture. Now, Jesus did descend into the lower reaches. We see it in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians, and we see it in 1 Peter chapter 3. But what he's doing there is making an announcement. The victory has been won, redemption has been paid, the price has been paid. You poor guys that are in torment, I am the Redeemer that you missed. There was no fight between Jesus and Satan. Jesus is God. Jesus is all powerful. Satan is a created being. Lest you think it's any different than that, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, God summons how many angels to get Satan? One. Doesn't even have to be a big angel. He just says, okay, I'm going to summon an angel, wrap him up, throw him into the pit for 1,000 years, and let him wait until the millennial reign is over. Our God is all-powerful. Now, that is a false teaching, but it is pushed out there very forcefully like it's truth. Now, you, when you hear it, your little dopamine ear should go, or your little Holy Spirit ear should go, whoa, let me see if that is true. And then you search the Scripture for truth. That is your job, okay? Now with that spoken, I can get back to what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. So, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Arrogant, puffed up. For who makes you, this is the key, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything you have is from the hand of God. Amen. It is a gift from Him. Remember in James 1:17, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like sifting sand. It comes right down from our God. That is the truth of it. So, back to our text. Exaltation comes from God. Now, I want you to remember this. Man handles difficulty better than he does prosperity and riches. Now watch when I say this, because it is easy for a man to get waylaid by what he has. Swindoll has written in one of his books this poem. And actually it's not his, but it's called The Yuppie Prayer. And you know what a yuppie is? Young, upward, progressive professionals. The yuppie prayer is like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough, that all my Susie's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take. That is the yuppie. Isn't that the generation where stuff has control of a person? Why are riches hard to handle? Because they become your idol. They become your God. They become your focus. Okay? They're not evil in themselves. Riches are not evil in themselves. It takes a grounded person to handle it. And when your God is personal, when your God is personal, you can handle devastation and you can handle riches. Now let's get back to our text. Now notice what is at the forefront here. All that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith, that the whole world will see it. Now, remember where this church is. It is in Rome. Rome is the center of what? Nero, decadence. They have the gladiator games. Everything is focused on the flesh. Does it remind you of any place that you know of today? Could be Vegas, yeah. Could be Battle Creek. The whole world sees their faith. They're immersed in this corrupt society in Rome. Immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, materialism, greed, self-promotion, pride, etc. And the people still see your faith, though you are living in this crud pile of society that we live in today. That is the important thing. I thank God for the faith, for your faith is spoken of through the whole world. Now, you can be immersed in a depraved culture and still be salt and light. As a matter of fact, you are expected to be salt and light. You are expected to be different in the culture. And you can be immersed in this stuff and not influenced by it. Now when I say that, you're going to be bombarded, you're going to be bombarded, you're going to be bombarded, you're going to be bombarded. But what you put into you will help override the bombardment that's coming your way. You should have this, you should have this, you should have this. If you don't like this, get rid of it. If you don't like that, get rid of it. I don't like my job, I don't like my, get rid of it. Do this, do whatever you, no. You do not get influenced by the world, you're influenced by the Word, and it helps you forestall the influence of the world, okay? But you must be in this Word. You must be connected to God's people. If you do not use this Word, if you are not connected to God's people, if you aren't in some sort of fellowship together, encouraging one another, you're going to be overwhelmed. Particularly today, when the media is so powerful, can sway the hearts of people. You can be immersed but not influenced. You can be immersed in a culture and stand for Jesus Messiah. You can be immersed and you can still influence positively your home, your business, your profession. You represent Jesus wherever you go. You know why you can do that? Because of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 came into you one day. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You are filled with the Holy Spirit's power. You are an overcomer. That's why you can do it. You can overcome anything because God has placed His Spirit, His power, His ability within you. It's not you, believe me. It is Him working through you. So, yeah, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So though we live in the world, we do not have to be of the world. and your faith is spoken of. An important thing is this is how we would like the world to view us as this family here. That everybody speaks of, they don't even know we're here, but Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek, that they say those people live by faith. Those people are connected to the real God and to the real power source. Okay? Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The gospel subjected Paul's spirit to God's Son, whom I served. Comes from the Greek word latureo, L-A-T-R-E-U-O, and it means to serve, to worship. Isn't that interesting? The God whom I serve and worship. Now remember, worship takes place in two different ways. Worship takes place in two different ways. That's two different meanings. It means to be prostrate, bowed down before him, okay? To bow down, to be homage, and it even means to the fondness of us for our God is like a dog licking the hand of his master. It's this fondness, this honor that is given to God. That's number one, but also serving and obeying is worship. So we worship God through our whole day, not just in the time that we're singing and exalting him in praise corporately or by ourselves, but our whole day is serving and obeying him as we go through our day. Okay? Worship is not just what we do when bowing down, but it is done daily by our service in obedience to our master. Remember, we are an apostolos. We are ambassadors. We are sent ones into the world with this message of the truth. The truth. Don't miss God is my witness. He is my witness. I have done what I said. In this case, he would pray without ceasing. Now, what does that tell you? Pray without ceasing. That you don't stop. You don't quit. You don't give up. Okay? Something's not getting better, you continue to pray. Somebody's not coming to Christ, like loved ones that we have, that we've been praying for umpteen thousand years. We continue to pray. Okay? We continue to pray and believe God. How long do you pray without ceasing? Until you're no longer here or that thing has changed. Okay? You pray without ceasing. We are ambassadors. We pray without ceasing for you. Don't give up. Keep on until we're home. Paul did it, and he didn't just talk about it. He prayed. Now, do you ever have people say this? Pray for me. And they go, yeah, I'll pray for you. There's a good percentage of the time that person just goes off into oblivion. Now, you want someone that's going to say, pray, and you know they're going to pray for you. That's what you want. Paul was one of those people. You tell the people, I'm going to pray, you pray. You write it down, you pray. You do not pretend to intercede. He actually did it. Now, the important thing here is that the believer's day should be one of continual dialogue with God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17 says this, rejoice always. Now, how often are you supposed to rejoice with that? Always. Okay, that means I'm rejoicing when things aren't so hot, right? We are to have a spirit of thanksgiving. Now, we're not less than honest. You get the flu. You don't walk around and go, I don't have the flu and I'm okay. I don't have the flu and I'm okay. No, you say, I feel miserable, but God will make me better. I will get better at some point. Okay, be honest. Be honest. But also, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, shipwreck, stonings, beatings, things you don't understand. Give thanks. Isn't that just amazing? And then this one, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I need to pray continually in order to make it through knowing that everything I'm going through, God has planned for me. God has planned for me. Somehow it's passed through his hands onto me. I'm not saying he's causative, but he sure does allow it to happen. And by the way, K. Arthur right now is suffering with some sort of chronic pain, and she's bedridden, and people should be praying for her. there's a great woman of God that is suffering now. So happens to everybody. We pray through it, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 10. Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. In the will of God, Paul's desire was to come to them if it was God's will. Now turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Has a great word here. For we who say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I really mean it this time, I'm really going to do this. Okay? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Just think you're just going to go on your willy, do whatever you want. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. God is in charge. Thy will be done, not my will be done. Okay? Thy will be done, not my will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. His will is preeminent, not mine. You know why? Because Father knows best. Father does know best, okay? Now remember this, God has all knowledge, we don't. When you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on in my life, we don't. I see through a broken window. Remember, he is the potter, I am the clay. He is God, I am his creation. It's thy will be done, not my will be done, okay? Important concepts. He wanted to visit them. And it wasn't a visit to extol himself. It wasn't a visit to have cupcakes and cookies on the beach in Rome or something, or go visit the Colosseum or whatever they did in Rome for fun. It was a visit to teach them about spiritual things and to teach them about Jesus, Messiah. Verse 11 and 12, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now that should, if you were in our spiritual gifts class, that should perk up your ears right there. So that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Spiritual gift, what does this mean? Now, who gives spiritual gifts? Does Paul give spiritual gifts? Who gives it? The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Who does he give it to? Everyone, as he chooses, as he desires, as he gives the gifts, okay? That is, it's 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not as I will. As he wills. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Not Paul. Not somebody else that says, oh, you need the gift of this or you need the gift of that. No, it's the Spirit of God that gives the gifts to his body. And the gifts that are given to the body have one purpose. And what is that? Edify the body. We edify one another, okay? We build one another up. Do we need one another? Yes. Do we need to be stroked and patted and come on, attaboy, you can do it? We need encouragement, don't we? You bet we do. Well, I can say, you bet I do. I can guarantee you that much. We need encouragement. Now, he gives us spiritual gifts. Now, a hint to what is going on here, the word charisma is gifts, and that means the result of grace. It is a gift of grace. Now, what is grace? God's favor is unmerited favor. That is the gift of grace, is his favor. Now, don't you want this from God? Isn't this much better than living in curses? We want his favor, okay? His favor being poured out upon us. So the result of grace is the gift of grace. The truth of the grace of God is what he's talking about here. Paul longed to share the gospel of the truth of the grace of God with the Roman church. And notice what this desire did. It established, made the believer strong. Now, how are you made strong in the faith? How are you made strong in the faith? He gave them the gospel. He told them the truth about the Lord Jesus. And these people will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior through what mechanism? Through being in the Word, for being with one another, koinonia, for being in prayer, for being in all the things in Acts chapter 2, 40, whatever it is, breaking of bread together, okay? The whole thing. They will grow strong. They will be established in God. So established, made strong in the faith. Now, verse 12 says this, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Notice what's expected here. Mutual growth. You and me together. Mutual encouragement. And again, do we need encouragement? How much are you being beaten up by the world? Constantly. You're not good enough. Get your report on at work, and you're kind of like pushed down. Every place you go, you're pushed down. As a Christian in particular, you're always weird and strange and not fitting into the family, and people don't, why are you that way? And you weren't that way before. You used to be so much fun. And now look at you. We need to be mutually encouraged and strengthened. Do we need this? You bet. And it's not just pouring out that we do. We must also receive. All men need to be encouraged. All men need to be fed. You know what that prevents? If I am in a ministry, let's say, as an example, and I am constantly giving out, what's going to happen to me if I'm not taking in? Burnout. Is burnout a reality? You bet it's a reality. And it's really the responsibility of people in leadership to identify and to help that not to happen. You distribute this workload. It is not to be, 2% doing the 99%. It is to be 100% doing the 100%. And then guess what? Nobody gets burned out. Everybody enjoys what they're doing. Verse 12. Paul needed encouragement. Now, how to benefit from encouraging? Let me say this. If you give, you will receive. If you just want to constantly be a receiver, you're not going to be one that is going to be encouraged and built up. In Christendom, everything is like the opposites. Give and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. First shall be last. Those types of things that we don't do as humans. Share and you will receive. It's the opposite of the world. Paul wants encouragement also. Now think about this. How many believers are grounded enough in the Word of God to be able to encourage Paul? Hey, Paul, by the way, the Word said, not many people today are grounded enough in the Word to share with Paul. They're not grounded enough, but they are expected to be grounded enough, okay? God expects growth from His people. Verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now remember, his goal was to get there, but he was hindered. He was hindered. He was hindered by whom? Okay, the Jews who were being used by Satan. Okay, so we say on the superficial that it looks like Satan's having his way with Paul, doesn't it? He gets his beatings, he gets his this, he gets his that, he gets his this, he gets his that. But who's really orchestrating this whole thing? God is orchestrating this whole thing. You got that right. God. Satan outwardly, but I'll tell you, God just uses Satan so wonderfully. Satan moves here and thinks he's got you, and God just moves here, and then he doesn't have you. And Satan moves here and God moves here, and it's a constant thing throughout our lives. He thinks he has you and he doesn't. Remember, God does work all things for good for those that love him. For those that love him. So Satan outwardly, at the right time, in God's way, he got Paul to Rome. Now remember, it wasn't any way that he thought. You know, shipwrecked and as a prisoner and that whole thing. But it was his God's perfect way, and it was at God's perfect time. His perfect way and his perfect time. The goal was to have fruit, converts in Rome. Now remember fruit. If you're a convert, you are expected to bear fruit, are you not? Don't you have that much information from the Word of God? You are to bear fruit. Okay? Now we know that fruit instant? No, it takes time to grow fruit. It takes time for a Christian to mature and to start to bear fruit, but you're expected to do that. Okay? Everybody's with me on that. You're expected to bear fruit and grow and bear fruit. Now remember last time we said five things that were fruit. Your Christian character. As you're growing in God, your character will start to reflect more and more the Lord Jesus. Okay? The world will see a picture, at least somewhat, of Jesus in you. That is expected. Your character. Your conduct's going to change. Guess what? Your fits of rage will become less. When you're on the highway and the dude bumps you off and you really want to give it to him, your fits of rage are going to back off. At least they're supposed to. Okay? So your conduct will change. A witness that leads to salvation, that you are actually engaged with other people, telling them about the Lord Jesus. Now, again, you're not going to save them. You're not going to be the one that convinces them of this whole thing, but God uses us in this process to bring people into the family of God. And your witness can lead to salvation. Okay? And then that salvation, when someone gets saved, it's praise the Lord. That is another fruit. We give praise to God. And finally, when God has all of this part of your life, then what happens to your giving, to your money? That's what it's talking about, your money. You are giving. You are more open. It's not you have an attitude that you are a steward. You are a steward. It's not mine. It's all God's. And I have an openness with what I have. So that's the thing, five things that are called fruit in the Bible. That's what you are expected to do. Converts that bear fruit. For a convert who bears fruit, to bear fruit, he must be attached to the power source. He must be attached to the vine. So with that concept in mind, if you want to be fruit bearers, turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. You want to be fruit bearers. Notice what he says here. John 15, chapter 1. I am the true vine. Now that's Jesus speaking. I am the true vine. Now if he says there's a true vine, what does that imply? That there's a false one. There's false messiahs. There's false ways out there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What does a vine dresser do? If you know this, I'll be amazed. Oh, you guys have all been through this before, haven't you? Huh? Yeah, we went through it about a year ago or something. Yeah, he's prunes. That's good. He's a pruner. His goal is make the fruit stronger, grow more fruit. So he prunes the vine, or prunes the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, which is Father, takes away. You know what that word takes away is? Lifts up. Lifts up. You know how apples grow on the apple tree and it gets real heavy and the apples are down on the ground and now they're starting to rot, okay? Well, you brace them up so they're not rotting on the ground. That's what this means. Lifts them up so that the fruit can come forth. That's what that means. That's what takes away means. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or he cleanses or he encourages so that it can grow more fruit, that it may bear more fruit. Now notice that you are to bear fruit. And then number two, we had more fruit. Okay, more fruit. The Christian is to start out bearing fruit. As I am the vine, you are, and you do not bear fruit. He takes away. You're expected to bear fruit. And now in this verse, verse 2, you're expected to bear more fruit. You are already clean. Uh-oh, key word, clean, because of the Word. What does that mean? I'm saved. I'm in the Word of God. I am righteous. I have the righteousness of Jesus applied to me. I'm clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to be a fruit bearer. You want to have power. You must stay connected to the power source, the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? Well, for the thousandth time, we stay in his Word. We pray. We fast. There's such a thing as fasting, you know. Even in Michigan, you can fast. It's a spiritual discipline. You can do the things that keep you connected to the power source, okay? So as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Who is the vine? I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears how much fruit? Much fruit. So you see the sequence. You'll bear fruit. You stay connected. More fruit. And then you're really connected, much fruit. What are you expected to do as a Christian person? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Not kind of wither like a helicopter float to the ground. That is not, you can see you're still in the vine, but man, you're not connected to the power source. If you want to bear fruit, you stay connected to the power source. Back to the text. If we were in our Sunday school class, we would probably end right here because I would say, any questions? And there would be a bunch of questions because people will usually want to go on to verse 6 and 7. What does that mean, Rick? We're not going there today. Back to the text. Verse 14 and 15. I am a debtor. Oh, that's where we got the title from. Debtor and ready. Debtor and ready. I'm a debtor to the Lord Jesus, and I am ready to serve him. I am a debtor, means obligated to share, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. A debtor to be ready. I'm indebted to him, so I must be ready. I am obligated, that's what debtor means, to owe, obligated to do what? To tell them the story of Jesus. That's what we tell them, the story of Jesus. I'm a debtor because he saved me. I am a debtor because he saved me. I owe him everything. If I am a doulos, which we went through in nauseam for the first couple of weeks, okay, we should have that down. I am a debtor. I will serve him. I'll do what I'm told to do. Now remember, that's number one, you're called, God saved me. I'm a debtor to him because of that, and I am called to serve. I am called to use the gift that God has given me. Now let me expound on that for just a second, because I think there's a lot of abuse within the body of Christ over this gifts thing. There are needs within a body, and the people will go and say, and I'll use myself as an example, you know this happened to me, we don't have anybody to teach the youth. Will you and Chris please teach the youth? No, we don't want to do that. 5 minutes later, will you and Chris please teach the youth? If you don't do the youth won't have anybody there. You must do the youth. I said, okay, for the crying out loud, I'll do the youth, okay? It was torture for the youth. It wasn't my area of giftedness. I got burned out in about 3 seconds with that whole thing. 5 years later, I'm trying to pass it off, you know? It wasn't my area of giftedness. You shouldn't be guilted in, what I'm trying to convey, to an area that is not appropriate for you. Now, sometimes there might need to be help. Now, if there was somebody actually doing something with those folks and they wanted help and I could help them, I'd say, hey, I can help you. But I'm not the main guy in this, okay? That's what I'm trying to convey. If you have the gift of mercy, then you use the gift of mercy. But if you're coming up to somebody, now this happens to me all the time. If anybody has a problem, you know who they call? Chris. Chris, she has the gift of mercy. They don't call me. I have the gift of toxic prophecy. I'm going to tell them. This is what you should be doing. They don't want to hear that when they want mercy. Okay? That's the truth. So stay in your area of giftedness. You're called, use your gift. And by the way, that means you are called to do something. Remember my big thing? You are not called to what? Sit. You're not called to get a blister on your butt, okay? You are called to get up, move, and do something. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to do something within this body, but if you're an intercessor with prayer, then that's what you should be doing. If you have the gift of mercy, you should be, I hate to use the word should, but it is appropriate for you to bump up against people who need that touch or encouragement or that sort of thing. And believe me, we all need that within the body here too. So you're called to use your gift. Paul was obligated to preach. Now notice who he preached. Notice these names here. To barbarians and Greeks. What does that mean? To all people. Civilized. If you did not speak Greek, you were a barbarian, according to the Greeks. This tells me that I speak to the educated, the uneducated. I speak, it doesn't matter about their race, it doesn't matter about their sex, it doesn't matter about their riches or their poorness. I speak to everybody. There is no hierarchy. You know why? Because it says in Acts 10:34, God is not a respecter of persons. There's no hierarchy with him. There's no hierarchy with him. We're all on the same plane. And we are to speak with everyone with the same passion, the same love, not just the people we like. Hey, by the way, I like you. I think I can talk to you. Okay? No, whoever God brings before your path and he opens the door, what do you do with your foot? Stick it in, wedge it in, and you start talking. You seize the moment. It's not a respecter of persons. You give them the good news. It's for all men, not a select few. Now, I must be a debtor, and I am to be ready. I am a debtor, and I am to be ready. Paul was ready to preach. Now remember what preaching is. Preaching just means heralding the truth, telling them the truth. That's all preaching is. This is not just for me. It is for everybody to herald the truth to the world around them. Paul was ready to preach the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapters 4, verse 1 through 5, read it on your own, we don't have time. But it means preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will gather around them a great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You know what? People will go to places and hear what they want to hear. What they want to hear. Not the word of God, not the truth. They will go to hear what they want to hear. And your job is to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. By the way, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But you are to do it how? With gentleness and respect. There is no room in the family of God for jugular veins to be sticking out, for me pushing my way into some poor guy's life. I give information. I can tell them what I believe the God's Word says. I can give them the Word of God from memory that I have. But it's up to God to change their hearts. It's not for me to bang on them, bang on them, bang on them, and me to get all upset because they're not embracing my way. You do it with gentleness and respect. Thirdly, 2 Timothy 2:15, for all of us, this admonition is for all of us, to study, to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. This is gold. This is not to be handled in a cursory, flippant manner. And what we do with this is try to give accurately as we possibly can what it really means. Now, does that mean it's always going to be accurate coming from a person? No. But at least we're doing the best we can to study to show thyself approved, who correctly handles the word of truth. So, in summary, as a believer, you are a debtor to Christ and a debtor to the world. And as a debtor, you are obligated to Christ and to the world. and do not exclude anyone from hearing the gospel. Doesn't matter their status, their color, their culture, their education. God is not a respecter of persons. The gospel changes us for real, folks. It changes the hearts of people. Remember, it's not our argument. And I'll tell you, when you get God in you, you no longer act or respond like the world. You're not living that way. You're living differently. You are called out different people to live according to the precepts of this word. I don't care what the world says about umpteen different things and the way people live. We live according to this word. That's what we base our life on. This is truth. This is truth. And I'll tell you, the time is short. The time is short. Can you feel it? Can you feel it in your spirit? The time is short. This is no time for complacency. What did Jesus say in John 9:4? I must do the works of him while it is light. The time is coming when no man can work. This is your hour. This is your moment to live for him. This is your time. You are living here at this time, designated by our God for the purpose of representing him. This is not a time to be passive. This is not a time to feel sorry for yourself because you're in the minority. This is a time that you represent him with excellence. Everyone in this word was in the minority. Every one of them. So don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger when everybody doesn't like you or doesn't like the way you live or way you're doing stuff or think you're weird and strange. Okay? It's not a time for complacency. I am a debtor, and I am to be ready to do whatever he calls me to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to share in your word. And Lord, thank you for letting people listen for this long. I appreciate that, Lord. Thank you. And I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would do your work inside each heart here that needs to be done. Thank you for your precious, precious word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It is what gives us strength. And it is truth in a world that knows no truth. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.